Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible and or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And I trust that you had a blessed day today celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this Easter Sunday, we're going to be talking about that a little bit here today, as well as some other things. But let's go ahead and open our program here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight, and we just thank you for a great day to be able to celebrate the most important event in Christianity, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just thank you for that, and we just pray again that you would bless the program, and we pray that we would be a blessing and an encouragement to somebody here tonight through the things that we talk about, that we not only help somebody that's searching, that we could point them toward Christ, but also, Lord, that we might be able to encourage believers in their walk with you. We just thank you for these things, and we just pray them all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, glad you're with us here tonight, and it's really hard to believe that it's April already. I mean, it just seems like we turned around, and the next thing you know, it's April. Yesterday, we were joking it was the countdown to Easter, because the date yesterday, of course, it was the third day of the month, and if you looked at the calendar, it was 3-4-2-1. Or 4-3-2-1, I'm sorry, the fourth day, yes, 4-3-2-1, and we were counting down there. And today, absolutely gorgeous day. I mean, it turned out a lot better than what I expected it to be from the weatherman earlier. But as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we're going to have ourselves online, hopefully, in a little bit with our YouTube broadcast. We're just a little bit behind on that today. Also have a audio clip that I'm going to play here in a little bit before too long that I wanted to talk about. And it pertains to some things that are happening around the world here in the United States and in Canada, where this particular clip is, of course. And I trust that it'll be I don't know if it'll be encouragement, a wake-up call, or something that hopefully will help you out. And there's a lot of people out there trying to intimidate churches, and there are a lot of churches who, quite simply, probably did not have services today, or at least live services, because they were intimidated. And so we'll touch on some of those things here, Lord willing, as well. But in the meanwhile, we're going to go ahead and get into some of our other things. But I want a reminder before I forget about it. Our phone number tonight, you can give us a call at toll-free, 888-677-9673. You can also find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you'll go there, you can listen to some of our past programs at that website. You can also link to some articles and different things that I have there. My latest article that I have on there, which is for Easter, it's an article that says, "Is it okay to say Happy Easter?" and it deals with the origin of the word Easter. And spoiler alert, it's not Ishtar or Astarte or Ashtaroth. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon roots in the German language, and it really has to do with the resurrection. And so you can find that article, Is It Okay to Say Happy Easter, and some other materials and things that are there at our website, livewithpastoral.com. You can also link from that to our church webpage and for the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I am the pastor. And we had a great day today at church. Like I said, I trust that your church had the opportunity to gather together and worship. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And, of course, that means not only on Easter and other holidays, but really all the time. There's no reason that, unless there's a special overriding local circumstance, there's really no reason that churches should not be meeting in accordance with God's Word. So we talk about some of those things. We talk about some other things here tonight on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we are going to jump into a couple of things here. And I see some people calling in, and I got one caller in particular who's in Canada that we're going to get to in a few minutes. And I'm going to play a clip and maybe get, I'll put him on the spot and get some thoughts that he has too, since he's actually in Canada, I see. But our first caller tonight, we are going to take Ed in Brunswick. Ed, welcome to the program this evening.
Hi, Pastor Al. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine. Great. How are you doing tonight, Ed?
Okay. I've been doing some Bible study, had some questions about verses to ask you.
Yes, sir.
For instance, in Matthew 5, 44 and 45.
Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew 5, 44 and 45.
All right.
Bless, do good, and pray for your enemies.
Right. And
then the second person, to be a children of your Father in heaven. That's a high order.
Yeah. And in fact, let's go back to chapter, or in the same chapter, but let's go back to verse 43, where Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And of course, you know, people would say that. It's not an uncommon thing. And we even see some things in the scriptures. There's a passage in, it's in the Psalms 139, where the psalmist says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and not I grieve with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And you know, we're talking about real people in the Bible and their feelings and things that they say. But Jesus is going to hold us to a higher standard. Like you said, it's a high order, right? Where you were saying there that he tells us. And
I've got other examples too, yeah.
Yeah, so after saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus then in verse 44, where you brought up, says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And the sentence continues into verse 45, saying, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust." And so what we're seeing here is he's holding us as his children to a higher standard. Children of men, we expect them to love their neighbor and hate their enemy, but he's saying, I want you to do something that's beyond that. I want you to actually love your enemies. Even, and we see Jesus laid that example, remember, even as he hung on the cross. He prayed for those that crucified him and mocked him. And when he says in verse 45 that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, he's not talking about this is a means of salvation. What he's talking about is you'll represent him. You will show what it's like to be the children of your Father which is in heaven to those in the world. And then as he continues on into the next verse, verse 46, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And of course, in this life, we can't be absolutely perfect, but he's again holding us to a standard higher than that of the world. He says, even the publicans are willing to love them that love themselves and salute their brethren, but I want you to go on to a higher standard. And it's not easy to do, as you pointed out, is it?
No. In fact, it looks like that verse 48, that perfection is the standard to get into heaven.
And we can't do it, can we? Because none of us are perfect. And, you know, the thing is, if you or I could suddenly say from this point on, I will be perfect, and I will never do anything wrong, and I will never fail to do that which God wants, well, what about our past imperfections? So, obviously, we can't be perfect, can we?
No.
Yeah. So
when the young man approached Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?"
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 17:17-21 verse.
Uh-huh.
Jesus said back to him, "Why do you call me good, Master? There is none good but one, that is God.
Mm-hmm.
Be perfect. Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt be treasure in heaven."
Right.
That sounded to me like that wasn't the formula for everybody, because he addressed it to thou, not to ye.
Right, and you brought up a good point, Ed. When it says thou in the King James Bible, this is a thing. People object to the these and the thous and the yous and the yees. They say it's so confusing. But it's there for a reason. In 1611, people didn't normally talk like that. But when the King James translators were translating the Word of God into the English language out of the Hebrew and the Greek had plural personal pronouns and singular personal pronouns. But the English language had largely lost the distinction between personal and plural personal pronouns. And so the King James translators actually reached back in the past. I think technically it would be more to Middle English rather than modern English, but it certainly went back 100 or more years in the past, I believe, if I remember correctly, where English language still had a distinction. And the distinction, a singular personal pronoun, started with th, thee, thou, and thine. And a plural personal pronoun started with the letter Y, like ye, you, or your. And people say, well, what's the difference? But if I was addressing a group of people and I looked at somebody and I said, I'm going to give you $100, does that mean I'm going to give it to that person or to that group? But if I looked at a person in a group and said, I'm going to give thou or thee $100, then the person I'm looking at knows that I mean that they get the $100 and them alone. That's the difference between a personal and a singular pronoun. And sometimes it makes a big difference in the interpretation of the Bible. And modern versions have lost that distinction. And so you fail to understand sometimes these crucial meanings where it's addressed to one person. Like you pointed out, Jesus addressed this young man directly, thou. Not you, which would apply to a group. He addressed him, and it's just like I just happened to be glancing at a group here where a verse in Matthew 17:17 where it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And he's talking to a group of people collectively, as opposed to one person, like the example that you brought up. So,
he's not asking everyone to go and sell everything they got.
No, and
or he's only asking that one young man, because God, money was his God.
Exactly, because remember they talked about the commandments, and the young man. Let's see, I've drifted away from the reference there. What's the verse there again? What chapter verse?
Matthew 19, 17 to 21.
Right. Yeah, I had flipped back and I got on to 17, then I got off page here. But yeah, if you notice it, when he's talking to him, Jesus said in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." And then this is what he said, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay? And the young man said to him in verse 18, "Which?" And Jesus answered, and if you notice what he answered, he said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He only referred to the commandments that have to do with our interaction with each other. He didn't mention the commandments that deal with our interaction with God. And if you look at the two tables of the Ten Commandments, the first table deals with our interaction with God. That's why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all, because and then the second was like unto love your neighbor as yourself. And he said the rest of the commandments hang on those two things, because the first of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. The second part deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And Jesus, when he talks about him keeping the commandments, only talks about the ones dealing with our fellow man. And the young man says, "Well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And as you pointed out, when Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me," says, "But when the young man heard that saying," in verse 22, "he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And as you pointed out, he loved his money. His money was his God. So he had kept the commandments dealing with his fellow man, but you weren't supposed to have any other gods before the God of the Bible, Jehovah God. And yet he did. His money and his possessions, that was his God. And so when Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor," he wasn't saying that this is how everybody's going to get saved. He was saying, if you're serious, you're going to make me your God, not your money, not your possessions. So to prove that, go sell everything and give it away and then come and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. He went away sorrowful because he couldn't humble himself and put God first in his life. His possessions, his money were too important to him. And Jesus really very skillfully went to the heart of this man's problem. Oh, he was a good person. He just loved money and possessions more than he loved God. So...
yes.
Yeah, so it's interesting how Jesus gets to the heart of the argument sometimes.
Yeah, very perceptive.
Yes.
I've got more questions. I don't want to hog up all the time.
All right. Well, those are some good passages to look at here tonight. We'll have to get you calling again.
Good enough. Okay.
All right. Well, thank you, Ed. I appreciate that. And I'm sure we'll be talking with Ed again in the future with some more questions. Those are some things people get curious about, some of these things, and it's good to do so. That's called studying the Word of God. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," Paul told Timothy. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our phone number is 888-677-9673, and we've got Nancy calling in. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. I really appreciate you taking my call, and praise the Lord. I had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. I don't call it Easter, even though you did just say that it was an acceptable term.
Yeah, as the history of the word Easter is the same. It comes from German Oster, which is the basis of the word resurrection.
Yes.
So so when you say Easter Sunday, you're saying the same thing as Resurrection Sunday, actually. But that's a whole other area.
Yes. And I really did miss calling in last week. I don't know if you recall, I had a really very painful abscess tooth, but I'm much, much better now.
So well, I'm glad to hear that you're better, and thank the Lord for answering prayers. I know people are praying for you.
Okay, well, thank you very much. My question tonight, and I know I've heard you discuss it before, but I plead guilty to not remembering what your explanation was. Jesus said, you know, on the cross, let me see, I'm trying to find the reference, hold on. I have it written down in the other room. Caught me unprepared. I remember what it is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. And I know it's very clear in the Bible that to be forgiven, you have to repent. Now, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent, and the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I know John the Baptist said something similar. And I just can't remember what the explanation is when all these people wanted him crucified. They did not repent. They really wanted him to be crucified, but they didn't repent. Now, how can this be okay to be forgiven if the people don't repent? If you could explain that, I'd appreciate it.
Well, yeah, and that is, we generally look at forgiveness and repentance going hand in hand. But let me give you an example. I remember talking with somebody a long time ago, and they were expressing expressing displeasure at something that their grandfather had done. And their grandfather had been dead and buried for some time, okay? And the difficulty that they were going through with something that dealt with their grandfather was hindering them. And I said, well, you need to forgive your grandfather. And we actually had this conversation. He said, how can I forgive him because he can't repent? We were talking about this sort of thing. And I said, well, yeah, he can't repent because he's not here. And we don't know whether the grandfather was saved or not. If he was in heaven, well, obviously he knew that what he had done was wrong and would have admitted it and known that he was forgiven. If he was in hell as an unsaved person, obviously, he's certainly not going to be in a position there to repent and ask for forgiveness. And I said, they cannot ask for your forgiveness. They cannot tell you that they're sorry. They cannot express repentance to you. You cannot know whether they repent or not. But you can still forgive them in the sense that you can essentially let it go yourself rather than hold on to it. And sometimes that's what we have to do when somebody has wronged us. We may never get them to admit that they've wronged us. We may never get them to say that they're sorry. We may never get them to repent. But rather than hold on to the anger, hold on to the hurt, hold on to the pain and become bitter, we can forgive them and let it go. Unfortunately, we don't always do that. And I think that's part of what was going here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Really, these soldiers here and the ones that were there, they did not understand who Jesus was, and they did not really fully understand why he was being crucified. They just knew, well, here's somebody else that we're going to crucify, and they just routinely mocked and berated and beat and insulted and everything else and humiliated the people that they crucified. That was part of the job, in a sense. And plus, they were rough people. But they didn't fully understand, and I was thinking of a verse, and maybe it'll come to mind, where it says something to the effect of, if they knew what they were doing, and this is talking about the Jewish leaders in particular, they would not have crucified him. But in this particular case, when you look at the context here, we see immediately there the two thieves that were next to him, and then him being crucified. So we see the soldiers that were there, And then, of course, even in that very verse, at the end of verse 34, it says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots," which actually was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Acts chapter 22, where it says, let's see here, in verse 18, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." King David wrote that hundreds and hundreds of years ago before it happened. And yet it happened exactly as David wrote that. In fact, our church read responsively the 22nd Psalm today because there's many things in there, including at the very beginning in verse 1 where David writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, which Jesus said on the cross. So Jesus was experiencing what he came into the world to do, and the Roman soldiers had no concept, really, of what they were doing. They didn't know the Jewish scriptures. They didn't know the prophecies. To them, this is just another crucifixion, just another three people that they were crucifying, and a lot of the people, that's all it was to them. So I kind of look at this in when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In a sense, it's that we don't want. He wasn't trying to hold them responsible for any extra level of abuse that they're doing this to the Messiah, because they didn't know he was the Messiah in that sense. But again, God can do this because Jesus is God in the flesh. God the Son is speaking with God the Father, so God's speaking with himself, literally. And if God wants to make the decision to forgive somebody, he can do it because he's God. But again, to me, this reminds me of the conversation that I had with somebody many years ago regarding his grandfather, who was long since departed from this earth. And he was struggling with something that had gone on there and unable to forgive him. And it was causing him all kinds of bitterness and anguish and difficulty in his life. And I said, you just need to let him let it go. You need to forgive him. He can't repent. He can't say he's sorry. But you can choose how you want to react to the pain that he caused. And you can forgive him. And
from your explanation, am I correct in assuming or concluding that if the person that has wronged, that has sinned against you, if that person is lost, then you really can't expect the person to repent. But if the person is saved, then you should really hold them to a higher calling, that they really should repent. If they're alive, of course, we're not talking about somebody that's dead.
Maybe I put it this way a little bit. Maybe this would be a little clearer. If a person genuinely wants your forgiveness, genuinely wants it, they should repent. But you, as an individual, can choose whether or not you want to harbor ill feelings towards somebody or let it go. And in this particular case, God made the decision. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, don't hold this against them that they're crucifying God the Son, because they don't know what they're doing. Now, this I don't think exempts the Jewish leaders, because many of them knew exactly what they were doing. They knew that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, but they were more concerned with their political position, their power that they had, because at one point they said if they didn't do anything, the Romans were going to take away their position, meaning they would lose their position of power and authority that they had. And rather than lose that, they thought they'd rather get rid of the Messiah, because many of them knew he was the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies. But so Jesus is not talking about them. I think he's talking about the people who were actually doing the crucifixion here, because they didn't know what they were doing.
Well, that's really true. And possibly if a person doesn't repent, maybe not necessarily forgiving them, but just make a decision not to hold bitter feelings.
Right,
you don't actually forgive them, but you excited in your mind.
Right.
That's the whole bit.
Yeah, and Nancy, we're coming up on the break there, but yeah, it's a complicated thing, and a lot of things it takes a little skill and work. But thanks for listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And we are going to go ahead and get into a couple things here in just a moment, but a reminder, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can, of course, find out more about us there and link to our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. You can listen to past programs there. Also wanted to mention the article that I referenced here. Is it okay to say Happy Easter? Looking at the origin of the word Easter and why it's not Ishtar or Astarte or something nonsense like that. It's actually a word that's connected with the resurrection of Christ. And then also another thing that you can find is a link to our latest word study. Lauren, who helps me out with the program on Sunday nights, most Sunday nights, helped me with a word search program, and it's a word search project, and it's Easter in the Bible. And you can download that as well. It's a PDF that's on our website. You can download that and hopefully be a blessing to you. You can copy it, give it away, whatever you want. And we've been working on some of them over the last year or so and not putting them out real fast, but I think we got about, I think it's number 7 in a series so far, and you can find those online if you like word searches. So, all right, well, enough of that. We're going to get back into the program. And like I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We have Terry who's waiting patiently for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Well, good evening. And, you know, this is actually, I know you got a question for me tonight, but I actually got something for you tonight. How's that?
Okay.
So maybe after that we can get to your question. How's that? Does that sound like a good deal?
Sounds good.
All right. And again, I trust you had a blessed day today. But I was looking at something. I saw it last night, and this occurred in Calgary, Canada. So I thought, who better to have on for a little understanding, perhaps, than somebody who's in Canada? How's that? So
good, but I'm not sure if I heard anything about it.
Well, we're going to play a clip here. And let me give you a little background information here. The pastor is, he's an immigrant to Canada. I would say from his accent and everything that he's probably comes from Russia or the Ukraine. And he's certainly got Polish ancestry, but his name is Artur Pawlowski, pastor of the Cave of Adullam Church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And the local health inspector came in, flanked with at least 4 policemen and another man. She came in during when the church was getting ready to have a service, apparently, and they came in through the door of the church. They came through the lobby, up the steps, I guess, to where the, I'm assuming the auditorium area was, and the church, my understanding from the things that I read about it, was either, I guess it was just getting ready to have a service perhaps, but this just happened this past week because, you know, this we consider this the holiest week in Christianity, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and many churches have services during the week, all week, every night of the week, and not just on Sunday night, not just on a midweek service or a Friday or a service. Some churches do Good Friday services, though I personally believe the Lord was crucified on Wednesday. And then on Sunday, they have services, obviously, and things. But the health inspector came into the building, just to lend a little background to this, flanked with the police and this other guy. So she had five guys with her, backing her up. And this was a show of force to intimidate the church, which, you know, it would be intimidating to most churches, presumably, and to serve notice on the church that they were in violation of the local health ordinances. And we're going to play a clip. This is how Pastor Pawlowski responded to the health inspector when she barged into his church, apparently without warning, trying to intimidate him. And we're going to go ahead and play the clip right now. Listen to it, Terry, and we'll talk about it when we come back from it.
Okay.
All right, here we go.
Please get out. Get out of this property. Immediately get out.
Okay. Get out of this property immediately. Out. I don't want to hear anything. Out of this property immediately. I don't want to hear a word. Out. Out! Out of this property! Immediately until you come back with a warrant. Out! 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 Out of this property! Immediately out! Immediately go out and don't come back. I don't want to talk to you. Not a word. Out of this property. Out of this property. Immediately out. I don't care what you have to say. Out! Out! Out of this property, you Nazis! Out! Out! Gestapo is not allowed here. Immediately, Gestapo is not allowed. Out! Do you understand English? Get out of this property. Go. So go. Go. And don't come back without a warrant. Out, Nazi. Out. Out. You understand? Nazis are not welcome here. Out. And don't come back without a warrant. Do not come back without a warrant. You understand that? You're not welcome here. Nazis are not welcome here. Gestapo is not welcome here. Do not come back, you Nazi psychopaths. Ooh. Unbelievable, sick, evil people. Intimidating people in a church during the Passover. You Gestapo, Nazi, communists, fascists. Don't you dare coming back here. Can you imagine those psychopaths? Passover, the holiest Christian festival in a year, and they're coming to intimidate Christians during the holiest festival? Unbelievable. What is wrong with those sick psychopaths? It's beyond me.
Now, what you heard was this pastor defending his church, really, and I've had some people already try to say, well, he overreacted, he shouldn't have done that, implying that somehow he was at fault. One person said that he disrespects those who died under Nazi oppression and things like that. But when you see the video and you see this individual, he looks like he's probably in about my age range, which means that he's probably immigrated from a communist country at the fall of the Iron Curtain. Remember, back in the early 90s, presumably Russia or Ukraine is what it looks like. And so he lived under fascism or communism, and probably had memories and had parents and relatives who lived under the Nazis attack, perhaps in Poland and all, and all of this. And so when the local health inspector came in to try to intimidate him, apparently she didn't apply for an appointment to meet him to discuss something. She didn't show up during the week during office hours or something. But they purposely came in to intimidate the Christians as they were gathering for a service during the Holy Week. And he took great offense at that, and some would say, well, he yelled too much, but he never attacked them. If you watch the video, they had come into the church. They had come off the public street, down the walkway to the front door of the church, come through the front door into the lobby area, up the steps, and apparently had got to the top of the steps into the area where you approach the auditorium, and he never touched them. He never threatened them, but he did not give in to them, and he backed them down the steps, down into the lobby, out the door, down the sidewalk, out to the public street, and down the street to where they went back to their vehicles, and then you see him as he's talking about, you know, unbelievable about how they did that. Now, Terry, you're in Canada, you're in all. And these kind of things are happening to churches in the United States. Have you heard of anything like this yourself?
Yes, I have. There was a problem in somewhat in Calgary over. I mean, sorry, not in Calgary, in Aylmer, Ontario.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the pastor was they weren't wearing masks and stuff like that. And,
right.
And you know, they were raided by the police and arrested. Many were arrested and put in. I can charge for that, but that's a tough call.
Yeah,
it didn't sound like it was a good thing. Like he was being a little bit prejudiced against.
But the interesting thing is, you know, they clearly came with a show of force in order to intimidate.
That was a wrong time to do that.
Right, and to intimidate during a service during what most Christians would say is the holiest week on the Christian calendar, and to disrupt and to intimidate like that, I personally think that if more pastors had the backbone that this guy has, there'd be a lot less of this intimidation going on.
I agree.
Yeah, but unfortunately, and see, I get to pick on pastors because I'm a pastor, but unfortunately, too many pastors just cave to the slightest amount of pressure. They may talk a big talk, but when push comes to shove, they cave. I heard of a pastor asking our governor last year at Easter time, a pastor of a prominent evangelical church. I think it's in the Columbus area. I may be in error on that. But he asked the governor, sent a letter to the governor or contacted the governor and asked for permission for his church to be able to have services on Easter Sunday. Can you believe that?
Well, I guess, you know, here the COVID, because of the COVID, there are only 15% of people are allowed to go to the church.
And see, well, we could get into a whole discussion about the science there, and we certainly know now that the states here in the United States of Texas and Florida, for instance, that have gone fully open, dispensed with all of the COVID restrictions and the mask mandates and all of that, their numbers are actually going down. The states where it's going up are the states that are holding on to ridiculous lockdowns and mask mandates and things like that.
Yeah.
So
we're back into the cold red again, or red now.
Yeah. And it's a shame, but the people who are working towards a global world government, they are using this. They admit that they're using this. There was a doctor, I didn't save the clip to play it, but a doctor on CNN recently who said that because there's states that are opening up, we have a small window, meaning those on the left, they have a small window to tie getting the vaccine and maintaining use of the mask to getting freedoms to do things, because too many states open up and people are seeing the freedoms that they're having. They, essentially, what she was saying is they won't listen to us anymore. So it's all about control.
Well, this is all a prelude to the end times.
Exactly. You're exactly right, Terry.
When they force the mark on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the dry run. Getting people used to it,
I think people will freely accept it too.
Yeah. I mean, a year ago or just over a year ago, if you'd have asked me that people would have readily complied with these things, I wouldn't have believed it. But unfortunately, the last year I've witnessed it. And so
signs of the times.
Yes, exactly. So I do applaud pastors like this guy in Calgary, Pastor Pawlowski, who actually took a stand and refused to be intimidated. Like I said, I think this is somebody who came out from underneath these dictatorial communistic type societies, and he sees where we're going, as many people who come from that background do. And so he, when they invaded his church and tried to intimidate him, he refused. I mean, he stood. This is like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 3, where he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And I think he took a stand. I don't know anything about this guy personally. I don't know anything about his church, except that what I saw, associated with this story. And my prayer is that more pastors would develop the kind of backbone that this guy has and stand up against the intimidation and the attempt to force churches to obey the state rather than God. They had to be like the disciples who said, remember Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man.
Right.
Yeah. So
and standing up for instance, like homosexuality and stuff like that, we allow too much of that stuff.
Right. And we're facing that, of course, right here in the United States with the so-called Equality Act, H.R. 5, that essentially will tell churches that, you can't let or keep men from going into the women's restroom at your church if they consider themselves a man, or vice versa. It'll tell Christian schools that you can't tell a little boy that thinks he's a girl, or a teenage boy that thinks he's a girl, that he can't shower and dress with the girls in their locker room.
I had a thought about that too. You know, if they think they're women and they're meant to be women, how come they can't get pregnant?
Well, you know, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. My solution, it's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but it is biologically, scientifically based. I would just put up a sign on the restroom that says, if your chromosome complement is XX, here's your restroom. If it's XY, here's your restroom. No double X's allowed here, and no Y chromosomes allowed over here.
Yeah.
I don't care what your gender think you have is. I'm only concerned about your chromosomes.
Because Y chromosomes means women.
Well, the XY would be men, and a double X would be women. Yeah. You have the Y. It's the men.
Yeah.
One of the ways I remember that is that I'm sorry.
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, and also they've determined, genetic studies have determined that every single human being, every man in particular, is descended from one man, and they call him Y chromosome Adam. And that's what the.
I've been meaning to do a little bit of study on that. I haven't yet, but I've heard about it.
Yeah, I've got an article on our website, livewithpastoral.com. I've got an article there somewhere in a series of articles. If you go down on the right-hand side, there's a series of articles there, and I've got something that's our first parents, where I go into Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve. Because not only do the genetic scientists believe that we're all descended from one man, they believe we're all descended from one woman.
Yeah.
Kind of interesting. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah. Like they're, when God separated Adam and Eve, he separated their chromosomes.
Yeah, and it's interesting because he only took the X chromosome from Adam and not the Y chromosome. Yeah, so... but yeah, it is kind of interesting when you look at the genetic makeup of human beings and the way that they've traced it back to Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve. And you can find that article. I wrote it back and published it back in January, and it is on our website at livewithpastoral.com. And you just scroll down on the right-hand side of the page there. It's our article, Read Pastor Al's Articles. It's the first one listed there right now because I actually, it's the first one listed because I haven't got the last two published on there yet. I haven't got the thing updated.
I was going to make a quick correction I made last week. I said that Jesus died on Thursday morning.
Or Thursday afternoon, I think you said, yeah.
Well, did I? Oh, yeah.
On Thursday at least, yeah.
I thought I said Thursday morning, but anyway, couldn't have been Thursday morning. It had to be in the afternoon.
Yeah,
because he died at 3 o'clock.
Right, in the ninth hour of the day, so the first hour of the day would have been 6 o'clock, and the ninth hour of the day would be 3 in the afternoon. And then, of course, the problem is in Matthew chapter 12, and I know we're quickly running out of time here, the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 12:38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And then Jesus answered, saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, for as Jonas was 3 days, and here's the key, the kicker, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And for everybody that believes that Jesus was crucified on Friday, and they say, well, parts of the day counts a full day, so okay, let's count them up. We got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's 3 days, right? We got Friday night and Saturday night. Where's the third night?
Yeah, that means it would be Monday or Tuesday.
Exactly. So, so Jesus had to be crucified before Friday. And people always say, well, he was crucified on Friday because it said that the Sabbath was coming. They wanted him off the cross before the Sabbath got there. I believe John points that out. And I'm going to say this quickly because we're running out of time here. But the Sabbath was actually the Passover Sabbath. I believe that he was crucified on Wednesday, and the reason being Jesus was crucified at the when the Passover lambs were being killed for the Passover meal. Then they were in. He was in the grave during the course when Passover started, Wednesday when the sun set. So Wednesday night was the first night. He was in the grave Thursday. That's the first day during the Passover Sabbath. Then the Passover Sabbath ended at sunset. He spent Thursday night in the grave. That's the second night. On Friday during the day when the sun came up, people went about their business. That's when the Jewish leaders would have went to Pilate and asked for a guard on the tomb and had the seal put, because they couldn't do it on the Sabbath because they would have defiled themselves. That would also be when the women went and bought spices, because they couldn't have bought them before Jesus died because they didn't know what was going to happen. And so they had to have a day they could do those things. And then, of course, Friday night, the weekly Sabbath started, so they couldn't do anything about anointing the tomb or the body of Jesus in the tomb. So they had to go for the weekly Sabbath. So now we've got Friday night. That's the third night in the grave. And then Saturday becomes the third day in the grave. And then Saturday at sunset, when the Sabbath ended, it was now the first day of the week, Saturday night. That's presumably when Jesus rose, because Sunday morning, early in the morning, even before the sun came up, the women were so anxious to get to the tomb, they hurried off while it was still dark, and they arrived just prior to sunrise, and they were wondering who would roll away the stone. And when they got there, an angel rolled away the stone, and the grave was already empty. Jesus didn't come walking out. He was already gone. In fact, the angel said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay," past tense. So,
I'm going to encourage people real quick. I'm going to encourage people to read Corinthians 15. Corinthians 1, chapter 15.
Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, excellent chapter. It deals with the gospel. It deals with the resurrection and the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel message and to our faith. Without it, there is no faith. But Terry, thanks for giving me some feedback as a Canadian on that story. And
research on that.
Yeah, and we're out of time. I do have an article, "What Day Was Jesus Crucified?" That's also on our website. But I want to thank everybody for listening. Trust you had a blessed day today. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.